We're going to be starting Ephesians chapter 5, working through this chapter. A lot of practical application in this book. As we get toward the end of it, even before then, there's just a lot of good stuff in there. But in the end of it, you've got that counsel for marriage and husbands and wives, and it starts out, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Or under your husband, under own husbands, and I think I'm gonna preach a mini series about 6 months long on that. Amen. That'll be good. You'll enjoy it, and it'll be fine. And we'll skip over the rest of the chapter because I don't want to talk about my responsibility in marriage. I want to talk about hers. How shall I be taking care of me? Guys, where's your sense of humor, people? Come on. Yeah. Alrighty then. All right. We're going to talk about being children of light. Today, I want to pray, just put our time in the Word in God's hands, ask Him to teach us. Obviously, we need His ministry in our hearts, open our hearts, open our minds so that we don't get distracted. A lot of times we get distracted, especially with the long-winded pastor. And, you guys are getting used to the long sermons. Did you notice that? There's very, very few complaints about me preaching so long. Very few comments. So that's good. I'm getting you indoctrinated. Okay? So anyway, I got a short message this morning. Hope it won't be too short. All right, so let's pray, and we'll get into Ephesians chapter 5. Father, we do love you, and we come to you again, Lord, before we open up the Bible. Pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds. Lord, we need you. We need the ministry of your Spirit. A lot going on in our lives, Lord. A lot to get us distracted. And pray, Father, that you'd help each and every one of us that is seated here today, God, to pay attention to what your Word says. We've got a lot of things to say that we've already seen before, but if you repeat them, Father, we need to hear it again. And there's some basic stuff here, Lord, and what we need to do to live right. And pray, God, that you'd encourage us, that you'd edify us, that you conform us to the image of Christ. We want to live right, Lord, so that we can adorn the gospel. And this is what we're talking about this morning. So pray that you guide us in that, Lord. And all that we say and do, challenge us. Lord, convict us. Show us where we're wrong so we can get it right. And pray, God, that you'd show us also where we're right so that we could be encouraged to increase more and more and abound in that, Lord. We love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning as we start Ephesians chapter 5, I want to take just a couple of minutes, go back and say, just kind of set the context about where we are. Like I said this morning, if you look in Ephesians 5 verse 8, okay, in Ephesians 5 verse 8, that is going to be a key verse for our study of this chapter. In Ephesians 5 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, there's a whole bunch in that verse, but I want you to see, Paul says, look, before Christ, you were darkness. That's what you were. The darkness in this world, yes, I know it's because of the principalities and powers. It's because of Satan. That's where it all started. But much of the darkness in this world is our fault because it was us. We were the darkness. And yet now in Christ, Paul says, you are light, therefore walk like it. Now, do you see what he said? You are light, walk like it. That is the essence of discipleship in the church age, folks. The essence of discipleship in the church age is to look at what you are positionally in Jesus Christ. Christ is your righteousness, you are righteous. Christ is your sanctification, you are holy. And therefore, you need to be righteous and be holy. Do you see how that works? Look at your position in Christ, look what you have in Christ. Now, today, live that out. That's discipleship for us, growing in that Christ-likeness. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next several weeks as we get into Ephesians chapter 5 is, hey, how do we live like what we are? How do we live in a way that can be light in the dark world? Okay? So, remember where we are in our study. We took the first three chapters. The first three chapters are doctrine. That's Paul's teaching. Chapter 1 in Ephesians tells us about our new beginning in Christ. We took for verse 3 where it says we've been given all spiritual blessing in Christ, and we work that out through the rest of the chapter to see 7 or 8 different blessings that we have just because we know Christ. Okay? And then in chapter 2, do you remember what we saw in chapter 2? That the big change that Christ made in our life. We went from death to life. We went from being afar off to being made nigh in Christ. We are near to God now when we used to be Gentile dogs, outside, uncircumcision, not even part of the covenant. And now we get the whole ball of wax for free. Jesus paid it all. We get in for free. Okay? That's the change Christ wrought in our life. And then we took a few weeks and looked at Ephesians chapter 3 where it talked about Paul being our new apostle. very important for us today. Our new beginning in Christ, yes, it was a change in our life. Well, how are we supposed to live? Paul tells us. Okay, now we're going to talk a little bit about that today as he also gives us an example to follow. And then we hit chapter 4. Chapter 4 was our first chapter of practical application as Paul moves into the last half of this book, the book of Ephesians. You know, the first half is doctrine, the second half is practical application. We need to remember what we have in Christ so that we can walk like it and apply it and live holy in Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 4, we saw that Paul says, hey, walk worthy of the vocation you are given. And that vocation we saw in verse 12. Is the work of the ministry that results in the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And we made a lot of to-do about our ministry and the work of the ministry that we have been given as Christians to build up the body of Christ. It's not just the pastor's job. Pastor's job is here to perfect the saints, okay, to work with the Word of God, teach the Word of God to the saints, exhort them to apply that and be a decent example, hopefully, in some areas of life, of how to apply that so that the saints can then be perfected and grow in Christ and be conformed to the image of Christ so that you and I can do the work of the ministry together. And that work of the ministry is being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that through evangelism and edification, evangelizing the lost, edifying the saved, both through the Word of God, one more focused on the gospel and the other focused on the full counsel, the whole counsel of God, teaching the Scripture to the saints. Now we get to Ephesians chapter 5, and in addition to walking worthy of your vocation, Paul says, walk as children of light. All right? Why? God is light. Now, we've talked about that a lot in the last 3 weeks when we've talked about some of God's communicable attributes, that He is light, He is holy, He is just, there is no darkness in Him. We are sons of God. We are God's children because we are born into His family. That means we're children of light and we ought to walk like it. So the central theme, like I said, is found in verse 8. That's what Paul says. We are light in the Lord. That's what He made us in salvation. And we ought to live like it. That ought to be our goal in our daily life. That ought to be what we are, what we're after, what we strive for. That, you know, yes, jump over to Titus 2:10. I think the principle is illustrated well in Titus 2:10. Titus, he's talking about servants in this passage, but Paul uses a phrase here, writing to Titus, talking about servants. And he uses a phrase here that I think will help us to understand what we're going to be looking at very specifically in Ephesians chapter 5. Titus 2:10, he says, about the servants, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. And then he says, here's a phrase I want you to see, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, you and I know our principal task in the work of the ministry is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's why Jesus Christ said in the Great Commission, I know given to His disciples, but applicable today in the sense that we go and teach all nations. Well, what do we teach all nations? Well, it's the preaching of the gospel. Teach them about the law. Teach them about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we teach them about these truths of the gospel. We need to speak the words. We need to be bold in our witness. And yet, just as important, I think, is that we need to live in a way, folks, that adorns the gospel. How many times have you tried to witness to somebody? They're at work, maybe. And they say, oh, so-and-so goes to church also. And so-and-so also goes to church, but during the week, you know, they're on drugs, they're drunk at work, they're out fornicating, they're out carousing around. Bad testimony, which affects you and your testimony. We ought to live in a way that adorns the gospel of God. It is not an excuse to not preach. It's not what we're saying. You know, if you're not living it, you ought not preach it. Well, the power is in the seed. We ought to preach the gospel. But in addition to that, folks, we need lives that are marked by good works. Marked by good works. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Okay. All the dispensationalists now have their hair up. And they're ready for a misapplication, okay, an anachronism. You ready? No, you're not. That's good. That was just a shot of humor. Sorry. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at what Christ says about good works. Of course, he's talking to Israel. And, you know, God made Israel to be that lighthouse, that light in the darkness. In Matthew 5:14, he says, ye, of course, talking to his disciples, talking to Israel, Jewish folks, he says, ye are the light of the world. And at that time they were. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then he says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see, watch it, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our good works as believers, what we do in our day-to-day lives, is light in this world. Now, obviously, God is light. Yes, we know that. Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man in this world. We have no light of our own. That's why we are pictured in the moon. The moon but reflects the light of the sun. We reflect, we manifest the light of God in Jesus Christ because He is in us and we are in Him. But Ephesians chapter 5, now be turning back there. Ephesians chapter 5 talks to us about walking according to the light that we have in Jesus Christ. Okay? The whole chapter focuses on walking as children of light, and it begins with an exhortation to be something, and then it continues in verse 2 with an exhortation to walk a certain way. Okay? It says in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And that is a command. You are to be a certain way. And then he says in verse 2, and walk, that is another imperative, that is another command, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, those are our two points for this morning. That's all we're going to look at as we get our feet wet in chapter 5 here. We're just going to get started looking at how do we walk as a child of light? How do we walk as children of light? How do we walk in a way that adorns the gospel? How can we, in our daily lives, live in such a way that we reflect the light of God in Jesus Christ? Verse 1, first thing, follow God. Follow God in the sense of, hey, be like Him. Be like God, willingly, joyfully, and gladly. Okay, not with your gritting your teeth, you know, okay, I'll do it, you know. Every time the church doors are open, I'm going to be there. Well, that's not what we're talking about. As dear children, be a willing son and be like your Father. Don't miss the third word there in your Bible. Be ye therefore, okay? And I know, you know, a lot of, you know, just, well, therefore is there for a purpose. And that word therefore is our connection back into chapter 4. Paul is continuing to talk about this practical application of all the doctrine he taught us in the first three chapters. But remember what we saw in verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Okay? In Ephesians 4, verse 30 was Paul's final exhortation in that chapter. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not God. If you are striving to not grieve God, positively stated, what are you doing? You are striving to please God in all things. So when Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, he's saying in a sense, look, strive to do always that which pleases Him. That would, of course, beg the question, what would that be? And that's chapter 5. Of course, chapter 5 and into chapter 6, but we're looking at chapter 5. He says, therefore, because we are never to grieve God, therefore we should live and walk like Paul lays out in chapter 5. Like I said later in chapter 6 too. And he says, be ye therefore followers of God. The therefore shows us the transition. Now the followers of God shows us the transformation that we need in our lives. Okay? And I would like to draw your attention to that word and that concept, that term, follower. Okay? Follower. Followers of God. You know, not enough could be said about that term and that concept in Paul's writings, in Paul, what he writes about as far as what we are in Jesus Christ, what we are as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed it. The last mention of disciple or discipleship or making disciples, anything of that nature, is found in the latter chapters of the book of Acts. You know, Paul in his writings to the church never mentions disciple. Paul in his writings to the church never mentions discipleship. He never mentions go and make disciples. He doesn't talk about that. You see, that concept of disciple, discipleship, discipling, or making disciples has been replaced in the in Paul's writings with this idea of being a follower. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Follow my example. And there's good reasons for that. One of which is, you know, Christ is no longer physically present on the earth. Now, later on, as we grow and we have and needs arise in our church, one of the things that we will be doing is developing this concept of discipleship, biblical discipleship. We need to have an idea together as a church about what it is and where we're going to go with it, how we are going to do this, the materials that we are going to use, all of that. But the overarching concept will come from Paul, and we're going to talk a lot about this idea of being a follower, okay? Now, why is that important? Well, those that follow Jesus Christ, those that are actually called in the New Testament disciples, they saw him. They saw Jesus Christ. They saw him, how he lived out, what he taught. And yet after his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, there was a huge change in how believers follow Jesus Christ now, because he's not on earth. And then that change necessitated a change in terminology. We're called to be followers of God, and I'm just going to throw this out to you. I don't want anybody to get all upset yet, because I'm going to explain it. I'm going to explain it a little bit today. I'll explain it later on in more detail. But this idea of being followers, folks, it's the idea of being an imitator of God. Okay? Being an imitator of God. Okay, and I really don't like to say this, but it so illustrates the point. You know, when you pull out your Strong's Concordance and you go back and you look at the, you know, every time Paul says, follow me, follow me, follow me, be ye followers of me, he uses a very specific word, and you go to your Strong's Concordance and look at that word. That Greek word is where we get our word mimic, okay? Mimetes. It comes mimic, and it's not a, you know, faking kind of mimicking. It's an apprenticeship, following and imitating. You remember way back when they had apprentice, you know, you had a skill that you needed to learn, you had a trade, blacksmiths or, you know, whatever they would do, well, you had to learn that trade. And we have that even today in construction, welding and iron workers and steel workers, because there's a lot of skill involved and you have to be paired up with a master in the trade so that you can follow him around, be his step and fetch it boy, so that you can learn from him how to do the trade. And then once you get your skills up to a certain level, then you can work on your own. Okay, that's the idea behind this being a follower. Okay, being an imitator. You need to see it done so that you can do it yourself, be corrected along the way until you're able to stand on your own and continue doing that so that you can perfect that and then become a teacher to somebody else. Does that make sense? Okay. So we're not going to change the Word of God. The Word of God says followers, and that's what we want. Okay? The idea behind that, though, is to see it and do it in a way that you imitate it so that later on you can stand on your own and do it and then teach somebody else. Okay? Now, think about this. When Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, he says, be followers of God. If you are a follower of God, seeking to imitate God, be like God, what is the terminology we use for that? Godly. Godliness. That's exactly what we say. You know, it's someone who is being conformed to God's image. The image of God that he put into man at the beginning. That image of God that was marred and twisted and perverted through the fall and sin that God is now restoring in believers that have been born again. He is restoring that lost image. He wants us to be like him. It's the same concept, folks, we see in the term Christian. You know, what is a Christian? You ever think of what is a Christian? You know, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So you see, the disciples were called Christians. They were disciples first, and then they became called Christians. You follow the reasoning? They follow Christ, they imitate Christ, they become Christ-like, and when they are Christ-like, the lost world takes a step back, points at them, and say, they're Christians. Why? Because they're being conformed to the image of Christ. Christian literally means little Christs. They're imitators of Christ. They're followers of Christ. And so just as we are to follow God to be godly and see His image completely restored in us, so we are to follow Christ so that we can be Christians and be conformed to His image. Well, Paul says, be ye followers of God as dear children. How do you do that? How do you follow God? How do you imitate God? Say, well, I don't know, go out and create something. No, that's not it. Look back at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Here is where we need to start. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 11. First and foremost, if we want to follow God, if we want to see how God is so that we can be His apprentices, so that we can learn Him, learn of Him, and live like Him, well, first and foremost, we need to get into the Bible, the Scripture, because this is the instruction manual He gave us. Isaiah 55, 8 to 11. Isaiah 55, 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. And He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. You know, God is so far removed from us, we cannot understand His thoughts. His thoughts never enter into our minds. His ways are not our ways. They are very far removed from us. If He did not give us special and specific revelation in the Scripture, we could not know God. That's why it all begins with the Bible. God's specific, special revelation, Scripture. He has made known Himself and His will to us through His Word. And I don't know if I've said it enough, but we need to be reading the Bible, folks. We need to be familiar with its content so that we can follow and imitate God. You know, as we go through our How to Study the Bible series on Wednesday nights, and I know, you know, guys, it's always a struggle. It's always a struggle to try and find enough time to put stuff together. And I probably bellyache to a lot of you. I know I've complained to my wife a lot that, you know, sometimes you come, you know, working all day long, and you got to come home, and you got all the little stuff, you know, you got to do around the house and stuff like that. Well, you know, there's so very little time left over to prepare decent Sunday messages, let alone a decent Bible lesson for Wednesday night Bible study, which generally takes twice as long as a message for Sunday morning. And so, you know, you think Wednesday nights, you know, we're getting into the Old Testament survey and the New Testament survey. Even just to say that kind of smacks of boring and dry, you know? Not the theme of the Bible, or we're going to be studying the gap, you know, or dispensations, and you're like, wow, that's some meaty stuff, you know, we're going to really get into that. We're going to take a survey of the Old Testament. You're like, wow, maybe I'll mow the grass, you know? It's even, you know, I try to make it as interesting as I can. I don't have the time to do the best job I could, I know. But what I want to say with that is this. Even if it is a little less interesting than some of the meatier studies we have been in or are going to get into, folks, it is very, very necessary. An overview of each book in the Bible and how they fit together. Why? Because that is God's revelation to us, and we need to read it and be familiar with the content of Scripture. And you know what? Sometimes it takes discipline, diligence, and effort, because sometimes it's not just a whoopee, wow, this is fun deal and easy to pay attention. Sometimes you have to exercise a little discipline to learn Scripture. God made it that way, and we need that. If we're going to follow God and be imitators of God, folks, we have to be a people of the book. We have to be a church given to and known for Scripture, Bible. That's where we start, okay? Scripture, that's where we see God Himself, God's will, as He revealed it to us. And also with Scripture, we see the concept of following others, okay? You want me to say it like we shouldn't? Following other men. You need to follow other men. Jump over to 1 Corinthians 4:16. You know why I say that? You need to follow men? Well, because Jesus Christ isn't here for you to follow. Who did Jesus Christ send in his stead? Who did Jesus Christ send as ambassadors, his representatives? You ever think about that? We often think about that in the context of evangelism. We are God's ambassadors. We are to go forth with the message of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you know what? After evangelism comes edification. After the spiritual baby is made, that spiritual baby needs to be trained up in the way that he should go. Yes or no? Yeah. And parents, okay, which is easier? Making a baby or training them up in the way that they should go? Get it? The hard work, the heavy lifting is often done afterwards. And we cannot slack up on the one or the other. We need to put forth effort into the one and the other. And to understand that we are Christ's ambassadors. We have been placed in this world as the light, knowing that He is the light. We manifest His light for the lost and the saved. Okay? Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. That's that same word, mimic, you know? I mean, it's not like a miming, it's an apprenticeship. Hey, follow me, follow me. And if you jump over a couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians 11:1, this is the key verse in this concept, this Pauline concept of discipleship, of following other believers. Paul says, be ye followers of me, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We don't follow other people just because of those people. We follow other mature believers. Why? Because they're following Christ, and we want to imitate those Christ-like qualities so that we can build those in our lives. And like I said, that's the key to the concept of discipleship in Paul's writings and also during the church age. We need to be followers of God, followers of Christ. Yes, but God has given other believers in our lives to teach us how to follow Christ. Okay, first and foremost in that list is Paul. That's why Paul gave us 13 of, God gave us through Paul 13 letters by Paul and half of the book of Acts about the life of Paul. And that's why God put in not only Paul's desire into the book of Acts, you see that missionary zeal and fire he had, that desire to reach the Jews, you know, his own people, and that desire to go out and reach the Gentiles with the gospel and all of that. He also put his mistakes in there. How many times do you see Paul messing things up? When he first got saved and he goes out on the street like a bull in a china shop and just preaching all over the place, and it's hilarious. They send him home. And the Holy Spirit of God inspired the words that said, you know, and the churches had peace and they grew. You know, it's just like, whew. And they put Paul on the backside of a desert out in southern Galatia somewhere in Tarsus and just leave him there off the scene for I don't know how many years until they bring him back. And God puts Paul in front of us and all of his good stuff and all of his bad stuff so that you can have somebody to follow. And he also puts other people in your life. And you know, why is that? 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Maybe this is one of those verses, you know, you really didn't understand before. I really don't think it's that difficult to get once we understand how God rightly divides the word of truth, how God expects us to approach the Bible, understand the Bible, rightly divide the scripture, and understand, hey, you know what? We're not living in the Gospels anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Where do you see Christ in the flesh? You see Christ in the flesh in the Gospels, folks. We do not follow after Christ after the flesh. We do not follow the ministry of Christ when he was in the flesh prior to Paul. We don't follow Christ in the Gospels. Say, wow, that's kind of hard to grasp. Why? When Christ was born, was he not born under the law? Sure he was. Was he a pork abstaining Jew? Yes, he was. Did he not keep all of the feasts? Yes, he did. He was born under the Mosaic law. He lived during a time that we do not live in. Look at Philippians 4:9. Okay, one more verse about the importance of Paul and his example in our lives to follow Paul and follow those that followed him or are following him. Look at what he says. Philippians 4:9, those things, he says to the Philippians, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, Christ is not in the flesh anymore in this world. He is not walking before us so that we can see him and follow him. We are to learn from what Paul taught. We are to learn from him by hearing his words through Scripture. What God gave us through Paul, inspired Word of God. But we're also to learn from how Paul lived. That's what he says, from what you received from me in the example of how he did what he did. He says, those things which ye have both learned through his words and received through his example, that we have heard through his words and seen in his example, he says, do. Do that. And it's just that simple. Do that. We cannot fulfill the will of God as expressed in Ephesians 5:1. We cannot be followers of God. We cannot be godly without following Paul in his example of following Christ. To follow Christ as he is portrayed in the Gospels, folks, to follow Christ as that in the Gospels is to follow him in the flesh. It is to apply doctrine and examples from another dispensation, from Israel's time under the law. And it's to take that and to wrongly apply it in our dispensation. That's what we call an anachronism. Anna, which means out of, chronos, which means chronology. It's out of order. It's out of time. It's misplaced in the chronology. To grab that example of Jesus Christ when he lived under the law for Israel, offering them the kingdom as a fulfillment of the covenants God made with Israel in the Old Testament, and to bring that up and apply it directly to us is an anachronism. It's wrong. Our time during the church age is a time that God showed us through Paul how we ought to live. And so here's where we'll end this thought, and we'll go back to Ephesians. Jump over to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You know, I've said this before. You know, for a new believer, the books of Thessalonians are fantastic. I think a lot of times we send people to the Gospel of John, and that's great. They can, you know, see Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that's really good. Sometimes I've pointed people over to Romans, Romans being Paul's exposition of the Gospel so that they can understand the Gospel, its implications for their life. But I think 1 and 2 Thessalonians are just a treasure for new believers. Why? Because when Paul started the church in Thessalonica, he spent 3 to 4 weeks there, no more, 3 to 4 weeks, and because of persecution, he had to leave. So when Paul writes them just soon after that, I mean, just a couple of weeks after that, he's like, I gotta follow up with these people because I don't want to have worked in vain. I don't want them to fall away. He writes to new believers. They're brand new. You're talking believers that are a month old. And so 1 and 2 Thessalonians have just a treasure of doctrine and teaching and application for new believers. And he says right at the first of the first letter he wrote them, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Okay, so don't miss the two elements there. First, they received the word. You know, you're not going to receive the example of a good life and get saved. I'm sorry, there are more Mormons that live far better than we Christians do. There are more Jehovah's Witnesses that have more zeal for their God than we have for ours. The word has to go forth, and that's what Paul says. You received the word of the Lord, and we need to receive the word of God, Scripture, to show us how to be godly, to show us how to follow and imitate God. But then Paul says, look, you became followers of us, followers, imitators. You became apprentices of us, of me and those that were with me, and we need that too. We need to follow the example of Paul that we see in Scripture. We need to follow the example of the others who followed him, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and we need to follow more mature believers today. And folks, it never stops. Don't you find that it works in your life that way? When God puts somebody in your life that is godly, that is zealous, that challenges you, don't you want to spend time with that person? Why? Because it stretches you and you're like, man, I want to grow. Because you see something in that other person that you want in your own Christian walk. Yes or no? Absolutely. Folks, that's good. That's healthy. Don't beat yourself up because you think you're, oh, I'm just following a man. Oh, don't be silly. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our Lord. You wouldn't be sacrificing to be in this itty-bitty little church with all of the uncomfortable elements that we have and all of the stuff that we don't have. Okay, you wouldn't be here if you didn't love the Lord and want to follow Him. Yes or no? And so when God puts somebody in your life that is an encouragement to you in some area, folks, take advantage of it, enjoy it, and run after that. It's good. It's good. And you know how flat sometimes it can feel when you don't have that. You know that? You know, you kind of, maybe your buddy moves away, or maybe you go on to a different place, a different workplace, and you're not around that person anymore, and you go on to, I don't know, sermonindex.com, and you start poking around to try and find something to kind of feed you, you know? And really what you're looking for, and we'll be looking for until Jesus comes back, you're looking for another, I don't know what you want to call it, another person that you can follow so that they can challenge you and encourage you in your walk. And that's good. Okay, we all need that. So don't think it's a bad thing. It's a good thing. And then, folks, realize that in some way, shape, or fashion, you will be that type of encouragement and example to others. Okay? So it's both ways, and folks, it doesn't ever stop. Don't ever call yourself the bomb of discipleship. All right? I don't follow anybody. I now have my disciples, okay? Here is my disciple so-and-so, and here is my disciple so-and-so. Once you say, here is my disciple, oh, shame on you, you stole one of Jesus' disciples. You see, we're followers of God and imitators of God. If I can help you by being a good example, I am happy to do so. And if you are a good example and an encouragement to me, I thank God for you, because I need that. And we will never stop needing that on both sides. We always need somebody out in front of us to encourage us and pull us along, okay, motivate us. But we also need to be a good example for others that are still coming up through the ranks. So we're all in this together, and it works both ways, and it will be that way forever until Christ comes back for us and finishes the job He started in us. So go back to Ephesians chapter 5. That was a lot said about one little phrase, okay, I understand, about being followers of God, how we grow in godliness. And you know what I just said? Through all of that, I think I took a half hour to go through all that stuff. You know what I just said? Number one, read the Bible and do what it says. And number two, find good Christian friends that will challenge you in your walk. That's it. That is a biblical model of edification. That's what we need, because we need to be godly. We cannot be godly without those two elements, folks. Now, there's a couple other things that are going to go into, you know, our philosophy of discipleship, but those are key. Scripture and examples. Learn of Scripture, see how the godly do it, and follow their example so that you can do it on your own and then later be an example to others. Okay? So let's move on just to finish out this verse. One last phrase here. Be ye therefore followers of God, okay? Therefore, that shows us, hey, verse 30 of the last chapter, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, yet please Him in all things. How do we do that? First and foremost, be a follower of God, an imitator of God, an apprentice of godliness. Grow in godliness. And then he says, you know, as dear children. And that just leads me to say, look, it's your decision. Because if you're here and you're saved, you are a child of God. Right? And we should all strive to be followers of God. We should all strive to be godly. We should all strive to be Christ-like. We should all strive to be Christians as dear children rather than spoiled, rotten, ungrateful children. You know, my kids are not that way. My kids are little angels, and they're always a joy for me. so very always grateful, and just as I was when I was a child, you know, I know where they got it. They got it from me. I was so grateful as a child. You know, I think my parents, they couldn't stop saying what a dear child Greg was. What a dear child Greg was. What a dear child. So happy he left at 17 to get out of the house and go in the Marine Corps. But, you know, think about this. You know, the dear child, when your child is dear to you, when they are behaving, when they're submissive, and when they're obedient. Amen? Yes, sir. And when they're rotten, spoiled, mouthy, rebellious, self-willed, self-centered, egotistical, how do you feel, Dad, Mom? Fulfilled? This is my dear child. No, you say, I'm going to hit him with a ball bat. Right? And so God says, look, that's, you know, God wants us to be followers of Him, imitators of Him, apprentices of godliness, because He's our Heavenly Father. He wants us to willingly be like Him. He wants us to gladly and joyfully look at our Father and say, I want to be like Him. Dear children, and, you know, that's your decision. I can't make that decision for you. I have to struggle with that decision in my own life. Okay? A lot of times, I'm the niño malcriado. Did you get that? How would you say that? The spoiled, yeah, spoiled rotten kid, you know? You're whining, you're complaining after all God gave you. You know, after all God gave me, I still complain. Lord, forgive me and don't hit me with lightning. But, you know, that's it. And God's desire is clearly seen in this verse. He says, be. It's a command. It's an imperative. God says to you, child of God, you, son of God, you, Christian, be this. This is God's will for your life. Be a follower of God. Be godly. That's what He expects of us. That's what He wants. That's the best for our lives. Be a child of light. Now, in order to be that child of light in this dark world, children of light, children of God, God is light, we have to be like Him. Christ-like, Christian. And that means we have to be followers of God, folks, not just churchgoers. There's too many churchgoers. I mean, too many. Oh, Lord willing, and we have time. I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute, but we have to be godly. It is more important to be godly than to attend church. Yes, we need to be in church, but the focus is God, Christ-likeness, godliness. And He's left us with clear instruction in Scripture and very practical examples in Paul's followers, and hopefully, folks, somebody that can encourage you to grow more and more and be more zealous and bold for God in evangelism and edification in your walk with Him in this church. Hopefully we have examples of that here. So it all boils down to this. What do you want to be when you grow up? You know? How many kids look at their dad and they say, "Woo, don't want to be like that." You know? Don't want to be like that. And then yet there's those sparkling few that say, "You know what? This is my dad and I want to be like him when I grow up." Well, as we look at our perfect Heavenly Father, I know it sounds trite, but that's where we're at. That's what we need. Do you want to be like your Father? Do you want to be godly? Or do you have other plans and you don't want to be bothered? The dear child wants to be like his Father. He wants to imitate Him, follow Him, grow up in His ways. Sometimes, you know, that dear child, he'll even want to do what his Father did for a living. That's the dear child. Verse 2. Okay, we only spent an hour in verse 1, so we really need to dig into verse 2. And it says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You know, if we want to be followers of God, then like this verse says, we need to walk like Christ. Okay? Just as be followers of God is an imperative, walk is also an imperative. It's a command. God said, be this in verse 1, and He says, walk like this in verse 2. So this is God's will, this is God's desire for each and every one of us. This is His command for us. All right, now remember what walk is. Remember Paul used that word walk. He's used it a lot. Walk worthy of the vocation. You know, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. And now he's saying, walk in love as Christ. Walk in love. Walk is your lifestyle. Walk is your constant step-by-step moving through this life. This is your walk. It's your way of living. It's what you do with your day. And God wants our lifestyle, our walk as followers of Him, to be marked by love. Walk in love. That's what He said. Okay? And it's the same love we see manifest in God through Christ, or manifesting by God through Christ. Okay? It's not so much a hug at the door from the pastor, which might be kind of creepy. What is the love we see in Christ? What are the two greatest commandments? All the law and all the prophets hang on these two. What are they? Love God and love your neighbor. Okay? So let's use those two to figure out how we can walk in love. Number one, go over to John 14. Now you should recognize these passages. These should become very, very familiar to you. We should walk in love for God as Christ did. We ought to look at Jesus Christ, see how He loved the Father, okay, and do the same. These verses give us a good example, a good illustration of what it means to walk in love for God. John 14:21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Did you ever think, you know, the love of Christ, the love that the Son had for the Father during the earthly ministry was manifest during His life, His 33 and a half years, through His obedience to God's Word? Do you remember what He said in the garden right before He went to the cross? "God, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want it." But then He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Submission to the will of God. Submission to God's plan. He took God's commandments, and He did them. And He did them willingly. Then it says in the same chapter, verses 23 and 24, John 14:23-24, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." And He says something very similar over in chapter 15 in verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." You know, we should develop a lifestyle of learning and obeying Scripture. It's not always going to be a joy for us like Christ in the garden, but we always ought to have that submissive attitude to say, "Not my will, but thine be done," and I'm okay with that. Even if it's uncomfortable and I don't like it and there's a lot of stuff that I don't like, I'm okay with that, just because God said that's the way He wants it. And even if I don't understand it, okay. Even if it means difficulties and tribulations for me, you know, that's okay. God didn't promise you comfort. God gave you a cross to carry, and Christ didn't want to go to that cross, and you're not going to want to carry it. Okay, what's your attitude toward it? "I'm going to do that because God loves me and I love Him, and I'm going to submit and obey." That's the kind of lifestyle we need, walking in love as Christ. Christ loved us, lived the perfectly obedient life we could never live, obeying the Father in everything because of love for Him, and that should be our goal. That's our pattern, that's our model, to follow and imitate, to love God and walk according to His desires always in everything, just like Christ, because we want to be Christians, right? Okay, what's the second one? Love God and love your neighbor. Got to go over here, Luke chapter 10, okay? Luke chapter 10. And this will be the final major passage we'll look at. We'll finish up. Luke chapter 10. Did anybody get the notification through the website about the poster that I put up there? Did anybody see that? Anybody get on there? Awesome. Carl got it. That's good. He's a web geek anyway. He should. I wrote about this a little bit yesterday in a little blog post I put up on the church website, so if you missed it, it's up there. Just hit the harvestbaptistks.org site and you can see it. Luke chapter 10, look at verses 25. We'll go all the way to 39, but we're going to walk through it looking at each passage independently. This is the story of what people call the Good Samaritan, okay? And he's not really good. He's a sinner just like you are. Verse 25, look how it starts out, Luke 10, 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempted him, Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So we see those two things, love God, love your neighbor. Now, what keys us into what follows is verse 28. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he willingly to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? All right? I like that. And who is my neighbor? Well, the whole thing, then the story comes out, this parable of the Samaritan. It says in verse 30, And Jesus answering said, so he's answering this, who is my neighbor? All right? How do I love my neighbor? Well, who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus is going to use the story of the Samaritan to teach this man how to love his neighbor. All right? And this is the illustration of the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor in a Christ-like fashion, okay? Walk in love as Christ. Here's how we love our neighbor. Verse 30, Jesus answering said, A certain man. It's just a certain man. Folks, it's just a guy on the street. It's just a nobody. It's somebody nobody knows. We don't even get his name. Just nothing. It's a guy. And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Okay, so here's our man in need. Obviously, he's got a big need. Verse 31 and 32. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. Now, you got the priest and the Levite. Of course, the priests are the guys, you know, religious leadership. We talked about the Levites the other day, about the Levites being given to the priests for their support. The Levites were the people that worked in the tabernacle, the temple, in the rites and rituals, helping out the priests. So Christ is taking his example from the religious leaders, the leadership in the people of God, those who actually did the work of God, quote unquote, the priests and the Levites. And he points at them and says, well, they just kind of saw the guy, passed over on the other side, and walked on by. Don't bother me. I'm busy. All right? Now, how many people just thought about that VeggieTales song? The busy. Yep, I did too. I did too. That's a good one. I like that. We sing that a lot in our family. So, you know, folks, look, how many people today are just that way? How many people are like these two guys? They're religious. Man, 95% of the people in Southern Johnson County go to church. Haven't you run? Who's going to go out to Walmart today? I'm going to be out at Walmart. We're going to be there from 1 to 5. Okay, I'm going to Walmart. You're going to run. I mean, everybody at Walmart's Christian. I mean, except for, you know, we ran into a Sikh. Remember that guy? Had a, you know, turban on his head, ran into a Sikh. Okay. And we talked to a couple of Muslims. But, I mean, 95% of the people walk into to Walmart, they're Christian. And it gets frustrating. You know, it gets frustrating. Oh, no, I'm okay. I'm good. You know, you want to give him a gospel tract, talk to him. Hey, you got 2 minutes? Can I talk to you? Can I take one of these? No, I'm good. You're like, no, you're not. No, that's why I want to talk to you. That's why I want 2 minutes of your time. And so many people today are just like these two, the priest, the Levite, these two guys, they're religious folks, they're churchgoers, but they have absolutely no love for those who are in need. No love at all. They don't care about the dire need of those around them. They don't. I remember one gal Natalia was talking to. She comes wheeling out Walmart with her, you know, her little basket full of stuff. And Natalia wants to give her, was a $1 million bill in one of those Your Life tracks. She says, no, I'm a believer. And so right away Natalia says, well, take this, please, and give it to somebody who would need it. Surely you know somebody who needs it. And it was all she could do to, finally, the gal took it just to get Natalia off her back. Okay, give me that. You know, you could just tell, I'll take it, now shut up, you know? Where's the desire? Are people not dying? Is there not a holy God? Is there not a judgment coming? Do you really honestly think everybody you know is a Christian? And I think, you know, most people just don't care. And that was the post when I put up on the blog, on the website, up on the church website, was a poster somebody drew, painted, And the title of it was, Who Cares? Who Cares? And these two guys, they didn't care. They didn't love their neighbor. And yet you come up to look at verse 33. Here comes the Samaritan. And a certain Samaritan, God calls him a certain one, he doesn't call him a good one, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil, wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, money, and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So the Samaritan is different. He comes upon the same guy. It's a guy he doesn't know. It's a complete stranger. He doesn't know him from Adam. And yet he sees him, and the first thing he gave of himself. Okay, don't miss that. He gave of himself. The Samaritan chose to love the man in need, to see him, go to him, to show him mercy and kindness. That was a choice. And secondly, after giving of himself to the man in need, he gave him what he had. He says he poured in oil, he gave him wine, he gave him his time and his money. You know, God's never going to ask you to give what you can't give. God's not going to, he will never ask you to give what you do not have. God simply asks us, look, to do what we can with what we have during the time allotted. Did you get that? Do I need to repeat it? Do what you can with what you have during the time allotted. I mean, God knows you have to work. God knows you have a family. God knows you have other things pressing on your time. God knows you have to pay your bills. You have to put gas in your car. You have to buy your pastor an iPad. Oh, I'm just kidding. Just seeing who's paying attention. I'm watching. You know, come on. Everything is limited. Is it not? Okay, but with what's left, what we have that we can give, what are we doing with that? As a church, I mean, that's why, folks, we sent out those mailers. We're going to do it again. Why? Because it's the least we can do. We have the money to do it. And it's just paper and ink. The postman, lady, person, does the rest. Well, why not do that? It's the least we could do. So look, guys, do what you can with what you have during the time allotted. In verse 36 and 37, that's how we love our neighbor in a Christ-like fashion. Jesus says, verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, what does he say? Go thou and do likewise. All right. You know, we'll choose to stop or we won't. We'll choose to set aside our time or we won't. We'll choose to see the need or we won't. We'll choose to be merciful and kind to those who are in need, even when they're not merciful and kind to us, or we won't. We'll choose to do what we can with what we have in order to meet that need, folks, or we won't. Where does the decision land? It lands right in your lap. You got your own money and you got your own time. I got mine. What are you doing with yours? What am I doing with mine? Now think about this. Think about this and I'll try to finish up. Folks, think about the neighbor God gave us. We're sitting in southern Johnson County. We're on the northeast corner of Olathe. We're in Olathe and Overland Park. Now think about our neighbor. Think about the people that God put in our path. You know, I mean, sometimes I think, let's take a step back and I'm like, why did God send me here? You know? Why did God send me here? Well, why did he send me somewhere else? I don't know. Vietnam. You don't think there's a need in Vietnam? Send me to Medellin, Colombia. I know there's a lot of stuff to do in Colombia. Why Johnson County? You know? It's clean. Everything's too clean. It's all neat and tidy. And I think, wow. You think church on every corner? Yeah. Like 95% of the people you run into think they're Christian. And I'm becoming more and more convinced, folks, you know, what is the greatest need our neighbor has? You think about it. You think about it now. Southern Johnson County, where our church is right now in Kansas. Our neighbor, the needy person God put in our path, what is the greatest need our neighbor has? And what are we doing in order to meet that need? And I could be wrong, folks, I could be wrong. But I'm becoming more and more convinced that the greatest need our neighbor has is the need for the message of true and false conversions. It is the need of the message of the true gospel that calls men and women to repentance, faith in Christ, and growth in holiness. Okay? Not some slap, happy, entertainment-oriented, come to church and you're okay gospel. So many in our community are just churchgoers and so few are Christians. And Christ said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And if you don't obey my commandments, it's because you don't love me. And many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. They worked iniquity, they didn't work the works of God. Depart from me into everlasting fire. That is the need of our neighbor. And the question again, what can we do with what God has given us in this little church to meet that need? Folks, I think we can do a lot. Don't you? So remember your purpose in life. Go back to Ephesians 5. We'll finish up. What's your purpose in life? Anybody? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Absolutely. You know, how to glorify God. Look at the verse 2. You know, you grab verse 1 with it. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Okay? Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Folks, when you do that, when you choose to be a follower of God and walk in love as Christ walked in love, you become this living offering just as Christ was. You become a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. You glorify God. That's the kind of life that glorifies God. It's that sweet-smelling savor. God loves it. It's like brats on the grill. That's good. And God, he's pleased with that. When you follow him to be godly, when you walk in love as Christ loved, to love God and love your neighbor, it pleases and glorifies him. And then you'll have to forgive me, but I lied to you. Go back to John. I'm going to give you one more passage. Go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. How many times have you spent just miserable days in frustration? Are you know, miserable with God, miserable with your walk with God, just frustrated with everything? Nothing seems to be working, you know? And you think, you know, wow, I'm glad I got the abundant life in Jesus Christ, because if it wasn't abundant, what would it be like? Well, look at John 15:10. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, and even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Following God in Christ, walking in love as Christ, folks, that's the key to enjoying him now and forever. See, if you're living for anything else besides that, it's like trying to mash the square block into the round hole. It just doesn't work. And if you have been born again in Jesus Christ, you have been made a new creature and given works to do that he expects you to do. When you don't do those works, your life doesn't work. Doesn't fit, robs you of your joy. So Ephesians 5 teaches us what God wants us to do. He wants us to be light in this dark world, and it starts out by saying, hey, be a follower of God, an apprentice of godliness, and then follow Christ to walk like him. Walk like him in love. Love God, love your neighbor. That's what it means to be a Christian. It is a follower and imitator of Christ. Paul shows us the way. We have other examples. Best thing, Scripture. So here it is. We need to be different. We need to be godly. We need to walk differently. We need to walk as Christians. That's how we glorify God. That's how we enjoy him forever. And that's how we accomplish our mission of being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a quick beginning to Ephesians 5. We're going to get back into it next week, Lord permitting. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, for...